Father God, we thank you for that great promise and the hope that propels us to look heavenward, to look forward. We thank you, Father God, that one day your Son Jesus will return in glory and that we, the redeemed, will join him dressed in white, the robes of righteousness. O God of heaven, how we praise you for the future day when the consummation comes and all things will be made right and the kingdom will be fully realized and all will be at peace at last. No more tears, no more fears, all at rest with our Lord God. Oh, how we love you and we look forward to that glorious day. But thank you, oh God, that you meet us in this day. Thank you for the movement of the Holy Spirit who convicts us and comforts us and encourages us and counsels us, O God of heaven. Thank you for Jesus, who we get to make famous in our words, our thoughts, our deeds, moving toward him always, taking others toward him. O God of heaven, we honor you. O great God of heaven, we acknowledge you. We recognize your worth. We worship you. God, in the moment stretching out before us, would you teach us? But would you not be content to merely teach us, but would you change us? Would we walk out of here a different people, a more mature people, a more humble people, a more tender people, and a people with our eyes fixed still more readily on Jesus? A people who love deeply because we are loved deeply. Thank you, O God, for this opportunity in your word. We give our time to you now, and all of God's people said together, amen. Well, there was David, the king, making his way up the top of the Mount of Olives. His head covered with a tattered shawl. His feet bare. His hands trembling. He could hardly breathe. He got up to the top. Those around him holding back, giving him some space. David turned. Faced the city of Jerusalem across the Kidron Valley there on the hill to the west. With a trembling hand, he leaned forward and rested himself on an ancient olive tree. And he just stared. Tried to catch his breath. He could hear the blaring of the trumpets. He could see the flying of the flags, the new king in David's royal city. Absalom, David's son, has revolted. He has initiated a coup. The whole city is in an uproar. Those who were allied with David are fleeing for their lives. Many have gone to the side of Absalom. David himself, with what entourage he could gather, hastily made his way eastward over the Olivet Mountain, hoping for a refuge and a place to regather. But for a moment, he stopped to turn, to look, and to feel the intense, searing pain of betrayal. Behind him, a royal page steps forward. With his head bowed, out of great respect, he gently approaches and he says to his liege, "My lord." David doesn't seem to hear. Lost in thought as he's staring forward, there's an awkward moment, silence. And then again, "My lord." This grabs David's attention. He turns gently around and with a very worn look stares at the page and offers a quiet, "What is it?" And the page, with great fear and sadness, says to the king, "Ahithophel has joined Absalom." Now, I've mentioned Absalom as David's son. It's no surprise that Absalom would try to take the kingdom. The animosity between David and his son has been ongoing for years. But the word that Ahithophel has sided with Absalom crushes what is left of David's spirit. For Ahithophel, the man known as Ahithophel, is David's best friend. And as the words roll over David, I imagine him just going to the ground, shaking violently, a heart that is racing, a mind that is spinning, a body that suddenly has just given way. And the royal page leaps forward to try to grab his king, and others come forward to aid the man with the broken spirit. Hours pass. David and his entourage have left the crest of the Mount of Olives. They've now worked their way down the eastern slopes into the Jordan Valley and toward the Jordan River. And there, as night has fallen, they have erected a tent for the king. David makes his way in, and those loyal soldiers gather around as if putting a great barrier around their master whom they adore. But inside that tent, nothing but woe. There is David crouched down, a small olive oil lamp providing some measure of light. David takes a piece of parchment, and the warrior artist poet that he is does what he does so well, and that is he pens a song. Remember, the Psalms are a collection of songs. And there, with quill in hand, David pens what is known as Psalm 55. You might turn there if you had not already. Psalm 55, the lament of a betrayed man. As you're turning there, I have to ask you, any of you look back and feel betrayed by someone close to you? Do you remember the moment when the word arrived? That searing pain in your gut? How did you hear? Did that person tell you? Was it a message through the proverbial grapevine? Was it just simply your discernment that made it clear? Was it a spouse, now former, maybe now with you? Was it an employer, a coworker? I know we don't want to talk about school. It is August, but was it a classmate? One of your high school confidants gone bad? Maybe a child, a prodigal. Sometimes the stabs from the child are the worst of all. What is the story of your moment of betrayal? Did it leave you with a heart that is racing, a mind that is spinning, and a body that is frail? So that you fall on the ground and hopefully somebody comes along and just comforts you, or perhaps even lifts you up? Have you been in the tent of woe at some point? where if only you could be a warrior, artist, poet, you might scrawl out a song of pain. That is David. I want to read Psalm 55, or at least portions of it, but please don't hear it through the smooth talk of a person who speaks often. Instead, I want you to see the trembling hands as they apply the quill to the parchment. I want you to take note of the fact that the man can hardly breathe. I want you to hear him whimper and wail and then have moments of sheer quiet because he doesn't know what else to say. I want you to notice the guards outside standing awkwardly, looking at each other, wondering, should they do something more? And I want you to see the nod of the commander who sends them away just to create some more space around the tent, just to preserve some measure of dignity for the man inside. The inscription to Psalm 55 tells us that it is a maskil. That means that it is a song of reflection, of wisdom. It is going to typically have a mournful spirit to it, played to some string instruments. Verse 1, there's David crying out and writing, "Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not yourself from my plea for mercy. Attend to me, answer me. I am restless in my complaint, and I moan because of the noise of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they drop trouble upon me, and in anger they bear a grudge against me. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling come upon me, and horror overwhelms me. And I say, oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness." And that Selah that you see written there, a musical notation to pause, I can't help but think it's because at this point in his rhythm, David has nothing else that he can say. And so maybe he just collapses there at some makeshift desk and cries. When was the last time you collapsed at some desk and just cried? When was the last time you called out to God and you just told him, "I'm restless and I'm hurting. I've got a complaint." The thing I love about the Word of God is this is real stuff. I think our world says that the Scriptures have no real relevance for our lives. And I think that many churches simply want to be content with lollipops and cotton candy and tell you that you can have your best life now. And they oversee the reality that life is painful and hard. But here you have the king of a humble nation betrayed by those close to him. And he's pouring out the most honest complaint. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away." To where would you go? Where would you fly to? To where would you escape if you could? What does that look like for you? Is it some island out in the ocean? Some retreat up in the mountains? Some cabin up in the Iron Range? In my study at home, above the fireplace, is a painting. It's a painting that means a lot to me, I think because of years as a pastor years ago in West Central Oklahoma, in the heart of America's cattle ranches, cattle country. In the painting is a cowboy on a horse, and out behind him are scores of steers roaming all over the landscape, and way off on the horizon is a snow-capped mountain. I sit at my desk and I look up at that painting often and I think, oh, that I had a horse that I could just run away and go to that place where the most ornery thing I have to deal with is a steer. And yes, the flies would buzz and the days would be hot. And there's no doubt there's some measure of stress, but anything is better than this. I'm reminded of our Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane in the midst of his agony. And he cries out, "Father, take this cup from me." He too wanted a place of escape. Where is yours? What does it look like? As if that's not honest enough, we go forward here. We see David implore God to act. Verse 9, "Destroy, O Lord, divide their tongues, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls, and iniquity and trouble are within it. Ruin is in its midst." Don't you know that David is just crushed that the city of Jerusalem, beautiful home to not only him and his family, but the place of worship for the people of Israel, is now being overrun by a scoundrel who is slaughtering David's allies, taking advantage of David's wives, decimating the city that he loves. But then verse 12. Oh, there's verse 12. I think at this point gets really quiet, maybe just shrill in a whisper. "For it is not an enemy who taunts me, then I could bear it. It's not an adversary who deals insolently with me, then I could hide from him." And picturing his dear friend Ahithophel, verse 13, David says, "But it is you. A man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend. We used to take sweet counsel together. Within God's house we walked in the throng." And then notice verse 20. "My companion stretched out his hands against his friends. He violated his covenant. His speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they are drawn swords." You don't need to turn there. But 2 Samuel chapter 15 puts it this way, telling the story of the great revolution. Verse 30, "But David went up to the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, with his head covered, and all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went, and it was told David, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." Stab right into the soul. You remember it, don't you? That stab. It's tempting to stop there and to think that there's not much else to say. It's tempting to just leave David in his tent of woe, debased, angry, like a wounded animal in a cage. But friend, the story does not end there, and neither does David's song. For with verse 16, we see a shift. We see a turn from the complaint to a call. And so we see these glorious words there in verse 16, five words, "But I call to God." But I call to God. Can we say that with some conviction together? But I call to God. Let that wash over you. I can't help but wonder if David sat more upright at this moment. If he just breathed a little more deeply. "But I call to God and the Lord will save me. Oh, that I had wings to fly away." No, I call to God. "Oh, Father, take this cup from me." No, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus would say in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, that I had wings, I could just fly away. But instead of that, I call to God. And the Lord will save me evening and morning and noon. I utter my complaint and I moan, and he hears my voice. I love how intimate and personal that is. Some of you here are convinced, and I know this, you're convinced that the heavens are made of brass and that your words bounce off of them and have no effect. And you have this attitude that, well, others somehow can get through and God listens to them, but he wouldn't listen to me. And I'm here to tell you, this humiliated king in the tent of woe along the Jordan River, while his city is in flames and his best friend is commanding things, this man who we might decide is now a throwaway in the course of humanity, he calls out to God and God hears his voice, and so God hears yours. Whether it's a whimper or a wail or sigh, he hears you. He hears you. 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 He redeems my soul in safety. Verse 18, from the battle that I waged. The other day, my girls and I went fishing. And I caught a 20-inch northern pike that was really 16 inches. I'm a preacher and a fisherman, so deep down into this northern pike was a fairly significant set of hooks, four of them, and all four of the tips were embedded within the fish. And of course, a pike with its sharp teeth, this is going to be a chore. It was a catch and release afternoon, so I had no intention of keeping the fish. I just wanted to free it. I wanted to let it loose and let it go about its way, but it took a while. And so with the pliers on the mouth and the other pliers deep down inside, I'm trying gingerly to get the hooks undone. Each one at a time, finally all four are free. I'm very stealthily pulling it out of his mouth so as to not get rehooked. And at that moment, I dropped him down in the water and off he went as quickly as he could. Can you imagine? And that's, listen to me, that's the picture of these words. He redeems my soul in safety, because literally it means he cut me loose for peace. You imagine that fish flailing and fighting and biting. That's just like some of us sometimes when the betrayal is so deep and the wound is so painful. We fight. We're restless. But according to this, what God does is he is willing to release us, to let us loose for peace. The word in our translation many of us have here says safety, but in the ancient it is shalom, peace. He loosens me for peace from the battle that I wage. We go further. We look there in verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord. Can we say that phrase together? Ready? Cast your burden on the Lord. Now let's say verse 16 together. Those five words. Ready? But I call to God. Now, verse 22, ready? Cast your burden upon the Lord. And it says, he will sustain you. That word for sustain is a legal term, and it means that God is going to give you a defense. He will defend your cause. That's what it means, to defend your cause. And I love this. If I call to God, he hears me. And he might not change the circumstances. I may have to suffer, but in the midst of it, he will loosen me to enjoy his peace. Do you hear me? The circumstances might not change. The kingdom might fall into Absalom's hands for good. Ahithophel might linger for a long time as an opponent now to David. That might not change, but God will have loosened David unto peace. And now David can cast his burden upon the Lord. And what God will do? What God will do is defend his name. He will defend his cause. And then verse 23. But you, O God, will cast them down into the pit of destruction. Men of blood and treachery shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. I love that phrase. You might underline it and memorize it and let it be your daily affirmation. And the language there of trust, is forceful. I want you to imagine a man, listen here, friends. I want you to imagine a man takes another man and throws him to the ground on his back and gets down and pins him to the earth. And he's clinging to the man he just threw down. That's the picture in the ancient Near East of this language here, where you take someone and you throw them to the ground and you hold them, you cling to them, you don't let them go. It's as if David is saying, God Almighty, I am going to tackle you and throw you to the earth, and I'm not going to ever let you go. That's how much I'm going to trust you. And in the middle of verse 23, this pit of destruction, it sounds so ominous, and it may well be. And oh, that God would be merciful, listen to me. Oh, that God would be merciful to those who are our adversaries. But the language is the language of hunters. Maybe there is a lion on the move. It's wreaking havoc among the lambs. And so the hunters dig a pit, and they drive the lion into that trap, into that pit, where it can be dealt with. I step back from the drama of those words, and I conclude that at the very least, as I cling to my God, he will deal with whatever is creating the hurt in my life. And I'm reminded of the words of St. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, where Paul quotes God, and God says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." The Lord will deal with it. Just like the hunter will deal with the lion. I wonder if at the end of the song, David put his head back, just exhaled. I want you to imagine with me an image that I've thought about for many years. This is one of my favorite psalms, an image that I've thought about for many years. It's the battlefield image that we see there in the middle of it. And there you are laying on the muddy ground of battle, and the smoke is lingering just above the surface. And off in the distance, you can hear the shields and the swords collide. There you are with the wind knocked out of you, staring up through the mist. Your sword is over here to the side. It's covered in blood and muck. Your helmet is somewhere. You don't even know where. Your shield, I think it's over here. And the chinks on your armor are all torn from the conflict. As you're laying there, desperately trying to get your breath, all of a sudden, somebody is standing over you, covered in armor, ready for battle, and you're convinced this is it. This is the moment I'm done for. You see the hand move and you think it's for the sword, but instead, the one over you takes the helmet off and looks down, and to your delight, it is your captain. And he reaches down with a hand that, by the way, is nail pierced. It's your Savior, Jesus. And he takes your hand and pulls you to where you can sit up, and then he crouches down and looks at you right there in the eyes. And he says to you, I know you're tired. I know you're hurting like crazy. I know you're scared. But I am here. And you are safe. I have heard you. And I have you covered. So do not be afraid. And take my peace. That's what he says to you right now in the battle that you are waging, whatever it may be. And so, Father, we thank you that while we want to escape, we can say, but I call on God. I cast my burden on God, and I cling to my God, and you cover me. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.